Weeks then we've been looking at the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We've looked at God himself and the attributes of God, the parts that make God who he is, the God that we worship. We've looked at what the Bible has to say, the importance of the Bible to our faith, that it is God's word. It's that which reveals to us who God is and what God has done. We've considered the fact that the Bible presents God as a Trinity, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And here we have the Word of God, which has been preserved for thousands of years that we can fully rely on. And last week we looked at what the Bible has to say about human history. And we looked at it under, originally seven headings, but it was made into eight headings by Tom. So let's just consider and remind ourselves of what those eight headings were. The first one was creation. The eight C's, the first is creation. Then we had corruption. And then we had catastrophe, and then confusion, and then the one that Tom has inserted is covenant, and then Christ, and then cross, and finally the consummation. And if we were just to put beside each of those what they would mean to us in a little different way, the first is the beginning. And we're going to find that the Bible starts where we'd expect it to start, at the beginning. And that's creation itself. Then we've got corruption, which is often referred to as the fall, when sin came into God's perfect creation. And then we have catastrophe, which is referring, of course, to the flood, when God judged the world that then was, because of its evilness and because of its corruption. All but eight souls were destroyed. And, as it were, many parts of the world were remade as a result of this flood. There was then confusion at a place called Babel, where man thought that he could erect a tower that would reach to heaven and they'd make a name for themselves, and God came down in judgment by giving them all different languages, and that's where we get the origin of the languages that are spoken in the world today and the different races. There was then a covenant made with a man called Abraham, which brought into being the Jewish nation, which was part of God's plan and purpose, as we see as we go through this, because we then come to the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God on earth. And of course he came through that Jewish nation that was created when Abraham was spoken to by God. We have the Christ, the Son of God, here on earth, when God actually took on human form and lived here upon earth. But we have the cross, because the reason he came was that he might offer that perfect life of his as a sacrifice for sin. And so he died on the cross at Calvary, but, and we mustn't forget this, 3 days afterwards, because every time the Lord Jesus spoke about his death, he also spoke about his resurrection, and that was as absolutely certain, he rose on the third day, meaning that that sacrifice that he made at Calvary was accepted, and that he had overcome sin and over death. And then finally, we have the consummation, where we have the end of the world. Now, all of that is contained here in our Bible. What a wonderful book this is. God's word for us. Now today then, we're going to be thinking about God creating the universe. Now where do we turn for that? Well, it's the beginning. So we turn to the beginning of our Bible. So let's do that now, shall we? Genesis chapter 1. And we read the following. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that it may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, a lengthy reading, but nevertheless an important one, because it's absolutely fundamental to the Bible. It starts in a very powerful way. In the beginning, God. It doesn't, as we realise, explain the existence of God. That's taken for granted. God is there. God is always there. He's eternal. He was there before time itself began. And the beginning here that's referred to in verse 1 is the beginning of time. God is already there. Now, if we had the original, we would see that the word that is used for God is that word Elohim, meaning the all-powerful one. He is the one that is there. It's also interesting to note that it is a plural noun. In other words, although we've considered the character of God, although God is God, he is revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why the plural word Elohim is used here. And we'll notice in these opening verses that all three members of the Godhead are at work. There is reference to the Father, there is reference to the Son, and there is reference to the Holy Spirit. All are active in this act of creation. 32 times in this chapter, that word Elohim for God is used, and it emphasizes his majesty and his power. It's a plural word because God is a plurality. He's three persons in one, the Trinity. Now, creation is attributed to the Father. Now, let's just look at this for a moment. If we turn to Acts chapter 4, we read the following. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. There, the people who are praising God at this time are acknowledging that it is the Father who has made heaven and earth. If we turn to John chapter 1, those lovely verses which open in very similar way to the way that Genesis opens. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's quite clearly referring to God the Son. And then finally, in Psalm 104 verse 30, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. So we have the working of the Holy Spirit there in creation. Now, if we just go on for a moment, it is absolutely essential for us as Christians to accept Genesis chapter 1 as it is written. If we don't, then we get ourselves in all sorts of issues. And I've just got a list here of various alternatives that you will come across. And I'm speaking particularly to the younger ones here. You've still, perhaps, for some of you, got to face these issues. But you will at some time or other. And you need to be aware of where you should stand as you accept the Bible to be what it is, the Word of God. So the first thing we cannot accept is atheism. Atheists believe that there is no God. But quite clearly here, in Genesis chapter 1, it starts, in the beginning, God. So we have absolute proof that there is a God. So atheism is false because of that premise. Agnosticism. Now, this is what a lot of people would say that they are. Agnostics say they do not know whether there is a God or not. Okay, now if we take Genesis 1, it says there is a God. So we cannot be agnostic. Then there's animism. animism. This is the belief that many spirits control the world. Spirits of rivers. Spirits of mountains. But if we take Genesis 1 to be fact, it asserts that God created and controls the world. So animism is a false premise. Polytheism. Polytheists believe there are many gods. And I suppose one of the major world religions that would take this would be the Hindus. They would be in this category. They say there's lots and lots of gods and you can't just simply worship one. Well, Genesis chapter 1 makes it quite clear that there's only one God. Only one God. Then there's dualism. The belief that there are two gods, one good and one bad. With the good God responsible for the good things that happen, and the bad God for the bad things that happen. But here, in Genesis chapter 1, there is only one God. Not two gods, only one. Then monotheism. Now this is the belief of the Jews and the Muslims. That there is one God, and just one person, thus rejecting God as a trinity. By using the word Elohim to describe God, Genesis 1 tells that there is one God in three persons. And I suppose in the area in which we live, we need to be aware that the Muslims will not accept Jesus Christ because they say he's not the Son of God because God is only one. That's the point here of monotheism, and this is where they are so wrong. Deism. Deists see God as the creator, but argue he cannot control what he created. He's like a watchmaker who has wound up the world and now he lets it run on its own laws. As such, God never intervenes in this world and miracles are impossible. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that God is still active in this world in which he has made. Theism. Theists believe that God not only created the world, but was also in control of everything and everyone he has made. Theism is one step towards biblical philosophy, but that's not enough. It's good to say that you're a theist, but we need more than that. And let's just consider what that is. There's existentialism. Not quite so maybe obvious today. It was back in the 1960s. This is a popular philosophy today where experience is believed to be God. Our choices and our own affirmation of ourselves is the religion followed. There is no creator in, as in Genesis, to whom we have to give. I'm the person that controls my destiny. I'm the one who makes it. I'm the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And you may have a different view of what is right and wrong, but it's what we think that's important. That's an existentialist view, and it's wrong. Humanism. Humanists reject the concept of God outside the created world, although Genesis 1 tells us that man is created by God. Humanists believe that man is God. Now, it's a long list, I agree, but it's important we're aware of all of these isms and how wrong they are. Materialism. Materialists believe that only matter is real and do not accept anyone or anything that they cannot see for themselves. You have to show it, you have to see it, you have to be able to handle it for the materialists. So they don't believe in anything that can't be seen or handled. Mysticism. That's in contrast to materialism. They believe that only the spirit is real. And some of the Eastern religions would hold to mysticism. And then there's monism. This philosophy underpins much of the New Age movement. Okay, it holds that matter and spirit are essentially one and the same thing. The idea of God as an independent spirit creating the world is just ruled out completely. So that's monism. Now, that's a list. Some of you, I notice, are writing it down. That's all right, that's good. But just be aware that all these things which will come to you as being proven facts and right are wrong when we come back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I got that list from a chap by the name of David Pawson in a book that he wrote called Unlocking the Bible. Now, if we just consider these verses that we've read together from Genesis chapter 1, notice that it's highly structured. Okay? There's a structure to the way that chapter 1 is written. First of all, there's an announcement. God says something. God speaks. Each time he creates, he speaks. And what does he speak? He says, let there be. There's a command. He's got the authority and the power to carry out what he commands. Let there be. He says that something is to happen. And then there's a word that proves that it happened. And it was so. God speaks, something happens exactly as God wanted it to happen. And then there's a descriptive blessing. God blessed what he had made. And then finally, there's an approval. It was good. It was good. And then there's a framework, and this is important. There was an evening and morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. So, where are we going? If we take Genesis 1 to be the word of God, to be true, we take it literally. The 7 days that are spoken of in Genesis 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 are literal days. There's an evening and there's a morning. They've got to be literal 24-hour days. So we do believe that the Bible teaches that God created the world in 7 days. Just a reminder then of what he did in each of those days. Day one, it says that he made day and he made night. Now, some people are going to say, but wait a minute, where's the light come from? Because he hasn't yet made the sun and the moon. Well, the moon has no light, remember. Only the sun has light today. But I would argue that light came before the sun. If we go back into our Bibles and we go to the end of our Bibles, to the book of Revelation, there's a time spoken of there, of heaven itself, where there's no need of the sun. Because God is the light in heaven. And I believe this is the case here. This is the divine light that is shining, and God creates, separates it from darkness to make it day and to make it night. Then day two, the waters are separated. There's sky, the atmosphere, and then there is the ocean and the seas that at the moment would cover the whole of the globe. But we find as we move into day three that the waters that are on the land separate and the land itself appears. Land is created. And once the land appears, plants and trees are created. And we'll notice that each time it talks about the plants and the trees, it talks about the fact that they have fruit or they have seed so that they're able to reproduce. So that the process of growth continues once the plants have been created by God. And then it's when we come to the next day, day four, that the sun, moon and stars are created by God. At this point, the stellar heavens are created with the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon. And then, oh, I've missed one there. Now, can I go back? That's the big question. Yeah, let's try that. Then day five, we have the fish, or the water-dwelling animals, and then those that live out on the sky, the birds, are created. So we have the fish, and then the birds. And then finally, day six, we have the animals and insects created together with mankind, man and woman. You will notice, I am sure, it doesn't need me to point it out, that in verse 26 of Genesis 1, when we're told about the creation of man, that God says, let us. You can't use the word us if you're on your own. Again, it speaks of the Trinity of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. And so it is that God creates man. Man is different to the animals. The animals are not made in the image of God. Human beings are. What does that mean, in the image of God? It means that we have an eternal soul. A soul that does not die. A soul that goes on for eternity. That's what makes man different from the animals. And then finally, we read that in day 7, God rested. God stops creating. Creation is finished. There's no more creating necessary. It's finished and it's good. And in verse 4, we read, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made earth and the heavens. It's now finished. So 7 days, six days, God made all that we see. He made this world in which we live. And we as Christians take this to be absolutely literal and true. Now, there are different views, even amongst people who take the Bible to be the Word of God. There are those who will try and fit current thinking with this record we have in Genesis chapter 1. They will say, but science has shown Genesis 1 to be wrong. We will know that, of course, the standard view of science, which is constantly being put over as fact, is that we evolved. That this world came into being by a random set of chance events that caused, and they have narrowed it down a bit now, to a big bang happening. There was this a huge explosion that happened, and what do they say? Billions of years ago. And as a result of that big bang, things started to happen, random things, which needed billions of years until we get to where we are now. And as a result of those billions of years and changes taking place over those billions of years, by accident, we now get to where we are today with a well-ordered society of atoms and cells and so on and so forth. That's the common view, and you will get it all of the time. If you're watching a nature program on animals, you can guarantee they will talk about evolution. And they will talk about the fact that it's got here over billions of years. If you're looking at archaeological programs on digging things up from the ground, they will say, well, of course, these fossils that are here have been here for millions of years. Because that has to fit in with this idea of this gradual process of evolution. Let's be aware that these are wrong. They go against completely what Genesis chapter 1 has to say. So Christians then are a bit concerned. If so many people are saying that Genesis isn't right and that God didn't create the world in 7 days, we need to perhaps go back and modify our understanding of Genesis chapter 1. So let's just think about some of the ways they do that. Again, this is for the benefit particularly of the younger ones here. Adults are probably aware of it. The first one is that when it talks about days, it doesn't actually mean a day of 24 hours. It actually means a huge period of time. So what we do is we build in the billions of years that evolution needs when we interpret a day. So a day is just a long period of time. Well, an evening and a morning, to my mind, means an exact point of time. It doesn't talk about a vast period of time. So that day-age view is quite clearly wrong. There's then another view, which you don't hear of that much. I understand that if you have a version of the Bible which has notes in it by a man called forget his name at the moment.
Scofield.
He will propound a view that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 2, that there's a gap of time. Okay? So when God first creates, yes, there's sort of just this mass that's there. But then there's a great big gap as you move into verse 3, and it's during that gap period that all the geological layers were laid down and that the dinosaurs existed and so on and so forth. Well, that's not right. That's not right. It doesn't read as though there's a gap there. That's not a very commonly held view today, except Mr. Scofield, if you have Mr. Scofield's Bible and you think that that's inspired. The framework hypothesis, a compromised belief that Genesis 1 is written in a non-literal, non-chronological way. You know, it's just written to get the idea that God made everything and he's in control of everything. But you don't take it as an actual structure, as a scientific treatise on exactly how the world came into being. A framework hypothesis. Then there's theistic evolution. And theistic evolution says that, that God did make, but he did it through the process of evolution. He did it over the billions of years. It was God who was just making those little changes each time, that it wasn't random, because God was in charge of it, but it did take those billions of years to happen. Well, again, we see that that's not what Genesis 1 teaches us at all. And then there's progressive creation, that God creates organisms in a progressive manner. It's very similar to theistic evolution, okay? And it's still happening. It's still things are being created today through this process of evolution. Now, all of these things, I'm going to say, are wrong. Genesis chapter 1 is to be read the way it is written. That God created all things. He is God. He can do these things. And he did it in 6 days. And everything that we see came from him. He made it. And we believe that. And it's absolutely fundamental for the rest of the Bible. This is foundation, that we have to take this stand. That the God whom we worship is the God who is our creator. Why then is there such strong opinions in the opposite direction? Well, there's a very simple explanation to that. And even when the Bible was written, there were people who were in exactly that position that we find are in position today. And that is, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," that's God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The universe speaks and shouts to men and women that there is a creator. But they decide, no. Why do they do that? Because they have to admit, if they do, that there's a God. And if there's a God, then they're accountable to that God. Well, if you're accountable, wouldn't it be better just get rid of it altogether? That removes my account. Well, they think it removes their accountability, but it doesn't, because God is still there. What does Paul go on to say? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's a terrible statement, that, isn't it, in many ways? Because all these people who produce these programs that go out on the television, they think they're wise, they're learned, they're clever. And yet in the eyes of God, they are actually foolish, because they deny his existence. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And I suppose if we were to bring that right up to today's day, we would say materialism. That's become their God. Everything that they want and can experience and enjoy, that's their God. Substituting the real God who is the creator of all things, including themselves. Wherefore, now here we go, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. Yes, God has said, that's the way you want to go, you go that way, and then look at the society in which we live. Doesn't that just show the result of saying there is no God? We came here by accident over billions of years of evolution. The result is the sinful, lustful way in which people live today. We changed the glory of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creator, or creature, more than the creator. My friends, you and I, if we take Genesis 1 to be as it is, the truth, we worship the true creator of this universe. We stand unashamedly on a 6-day creation and a 7th-day rest. That's why we have a weekly cycle in the world in which we live. It's based on that creation and has been since the beginning of time. And we believe that we worship a God who is more than capable of creating all things, and we worship him as creator. Let us not be led astray by those who seek to try and justify modern man's thinking with the thoughts of the eternal God. Let's close with a word of prayer. I've got enough.